I will start out reading the scriptures. The first one is Romans chapter 13, 8 through 14. Okay. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandments are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling in drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And now from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of one or two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them.
Good morning, everyone. So all communities have insider language. Some more than others, of course, but join any organized group of people and soon you will be picking up new words, new ways of using them, and probably a plethora of acronyms. Quakers often excel at this. Monthly meeting is a good example. The words are used to talk about both the every 4 weeks business meeting of a local body of friends, but it's also used to describe the organization itself. So for example, Berkeley Friends Church is a monthly meeting and it has monthly meeting. So this can be very confusing to newcomers. And Quakers have a lot of words like this. Recorded ministers, yearly meeting, inner light, waiting worship, first day school. You know, we could go on and on. Another particular Quaker phrase is gospel order. It's one that began with the first generation and continues. So hold on for a minute as we talk about this, because it's both important to know our tradition, and I think that gospel order is a really useful idea. Gospel order has a few nuanced meanings for Quakers. And here I'm indebted to a writer named Stephen Davison on his blog, Through the Flaming Sword, for articulating these different meanings of gospel order. Gospel order can refer to the general alignment of an individual's and a community's life with the Spirit of God. When individuals and a group are following God in all areas of life, in worship, in day-to-day practice, in social witness. Gospel order can also specifically refer to Quaker organizational and business practices. There's also the larger gospel order, the God-ordained cosmic order of the created universe, the way things are supposed to be. But the first and most practical use of the term gospel order by friends is this three-step process we read about today in Matthew 18, where it's laid out a specific way to deal with sin within the church. In this part of Matthew, Jesus tells his followers that if a disciple sins against them, they should first take it up with that person alone. If that does not bring about resolution, they should take a few other people with them and try again. Finally, they should take the issue to the whole community, hoping for restoration and reconciliation. If the person still refuses to stop and to make things right, they should be considered outside the community, treated as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now let's stop here for a moment and consider how intense this sounds to our modern ears. Our church communities rarely hold each other accountable for sins in this way, at least nowadays. When harm and conflict arise, we often deny it or avoid it. It can sit dormant for years until it explodes in a mess of tangled feelings and accusations. Or people leave with no explanation or goodbye, too hurt to continue to worship with another individual. Or we tell ourselves, it's really no big deal. But early friends took this passage as a blueprint for life together. In a long letter about how monthly and quarterly meetings should deal with members who are not living orderly, George Fox, one of the founders of Quakerism, summarized this part of Matthew 18. And he wrote, "And so, keep the church order of the gospel according as the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. That is, if the brother offend thee, speak to him between thee and him, and if he will not hear, take two or three. If he will not hear two or three, then tell it to the church, etc." This early system of accountability developed into our tradition of being read out of meeting or disowned if you were unwilling to repent your sin and change your ways. People were read out of meeting for serious things like owning slaves and for participating in war. But anyone who's looked at Quaker history knows that the list of things that you could get read out of meeting for quickly became long and nitpicky. Ostentatious clothing, marrying a non-Quaker, being in debt, playing cards, having a musical instrument, on and on. Matthew 18 and gospel order became a harsh and legalistic way to enforce community conformity to traditions rather than to promote greater faithfulness to the gospel. For me, as someone who is very uncomfortable with conflict and who grew up in a family that also avoided it, and who has been part of many church communities that find tension so distasteful that we have to speak about it in whispers, Matthew 18 is both freeing and challenging. It gives me straightforward tools to use when I've been harmed by another. It gives me permission to rock the boat, to dispel this false surface peace, to work for relational healing. But it also means that I must deal directly with the person who hurt me, which is often hard and uncomfortable. Even more troubling, I'm also expected to engage with others when they feel like I've sinned against them. I must be willing to admit I'm wrong and need correction. And that's never easy. As I think is often a good idea with a piece of scripture that makes us squirm a little bit uncomfortable, let's step back for a moment from our sort of first gut reactions we might have, and also from this history of misuse of gospel order. And instead, let's search for the heart of this passage. Why is it here? What is the point of gospel order? What's its goal, the hoped for outcome? Why are we even talking about this? And let's come at this Matthew passage a little sideways by looking again at its lectionary companion, Romans 13, 8 through 14. The passage says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in the word, Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling in drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As fellow believers, part of God's family, we are called to love one another. While we can make a long list of rules to follow, they can be summarized by love your neighbor as yourself. In this, God calls us to greater attentiveness to our own actions, to our neighbor's well-being, to what love looks like. The author of Romans encourages us to step out of the darkness and into the light, to stop our old destructive habits, those that harm our neighbor and ourselves, and instead to be more Christ-like. God's kingdom is in fact being built among us. A new day is here. As Christians, we are to repent, to turn away from sin, and instead to put on the armor of light, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say that armor of light sounds much cooler than a Jesus skin suit, you know? But of course, as the church, we are called to be Jesus's hands and feet in the world. We are the body of Christ collectively. We are to live as Jesus lived, to love as Jesus did. This is true as individuals and as a community. And our love must have an object. We are called to love one another as a community in Christ, a family of brothers and sisters. And this is a risky thing to do. It leaves us vulnerable to being hurt, to hurting others. While we know that we are called to live lives full of light, blameless and pure, no one I know has gotten there yet. And so what are we to do when our relationships are broken by sin? What are we to do when our unity is marred by woundedness? The process laid out in Matthew 18 proposes a way to address this pain and brokenness. Our own brokenness, others' brokenness, our brokenness as a community. It gives us an example of a way to go forward when we feel wronged and when we've wronged others. It calls us out of the darkness and into the light as we work towards restoration. Its hope is for healing. While much of the process Jesus lays out here riffs on Jewish legal customs, gospel order itself is not a legal system. There are no crusaders or prosecutors intent on convicting and condemning a criminal. Rather, each of us is called to be brothers and sisters seeking whole relationship with others in the community of faith. We are to seek to show the need for altered behavior and to convince the other to make a change. We are to want restoration and forgiveness for each other. If one person is not enough, more can be called in, and then the whole community, hoping that the bonds of fellowship and love will be enough to turn the situation around. If this fails to bring restoration, there's a resulting radical redefinition of the relationship between the person and the church community. We no longer have the same expectations of each other. If the offender refuses to listen, even to the church, let such be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Okay, so what does that mean? How did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? He called to them. He called them to leave their collection tables and to follow him. He had deep theological conversations with them at Wells. He healed their daughters and their servants. He called them out of trees and invited himself over for dinner. He offered them a different way of being and a seat at God's table. While Matthew 18 certainly presents consequences for the failure to address sin and to seek restoration, it does not prescribe rejection or isolation. Rather, it encourages a continued collective desire to see a person respond to the call more faithfully to follow Jesus, to be a disciple again together. All of the Matthew 18 process rests on the fact that God, in his infinite love, offers us forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who came to free us from sin. God channels that forgiveness through redemptive actions of a faith community, one that's willing to work towards restoration. And God's forgiveness is a model for us and is closely linked with our own forgiveness of each other. Our love for each other is made manifest in our desire to be in right relationship with each other, where there is harm, to engage with it rather than bury it or let it fester. I have to admit that I don't think I have ever been part of a community that has done this well. All the examples I could think of when I considered this passage were times where I had failed to seek restoration with someone who's wronged me, or communities I've been a part of who have tried to do this, to follow Matthew 18, and it always goes sideways. Or groups that just throw up their hands in the air and refuse to hold anyone accountable to the love we are supposed to have for each other. We espouse forgiveness, love, and community, but all too often I'm not willing, we're not willing, to work through what that means. We say we are called to live as Jesus lived, but we are not willing to help each other on that path. So what is love? What is love when I am hurt and broken? When my brokenness wounds another? What is love when we wake up and leave this darkness behind? Can we live in the light of a new day? Will we do the work of community, restoration, and forgiveness? We're all stained glass windows, bracing for the stones, borders of steel, all hiding that we're just flesh and bones. Teach me forgiveness, mercy, mercy for my own skin, that I may see you in the distance. O refugee, enter in. For every brother, every stranger holds the face of God.